these inspired words that you empowered through your people to write by your Holy Spirit for us to look into. To know that, Father, you give us a great hope by your word. Your words are life, and we thank you for that. And I continually pray and ask that you will empower me by your Holy Spirit to preach your word, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, not in man's wisdom, but in the power of the Spirit. Bless this sermon. Bless your word, Father. And in Jesus' name I pray and ask. Amen. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read the entire chapter to us this morning, and we'll go back. We're going to do a focus text. We're going to focus on Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. But I'm going to read the entire chapter. Before I do that, though, something interesting yesterday I seen on the news. That or Friday, about Michael Phelps. Michael Phelps got beat. He took, I think, second here a week ago. And the whole media was just hammering, dogging him. He's lost it, right? It's the suit the other guy was wearing. So what happens? He breaks a world record the next day or so and beats this guy. It wasn't the suit, was it? They asked Michael, what happened? He said, because this guy was trash talking. That beat him. He said, he fired me up. You see, that's what God done to Paul. God fired him up. And as you're going to see that, keep that in mind. Because Paul's going to talk about all for Christ. You see, as we go, Paul's going to give us some credentials of what Paul used to be. And then he's going to say, but God fired me up. Just like Michael Phelps. That guy fired him up by the trash talk. The religious leaders fired Paul up, talking to him, and he said, it's all for Christ. And Michael Phelps set a world record. And we're preaching what Paul wrote down, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in the year 2009. So keep that in mind as we go through the text. All for Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for to me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision to worship God in spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, Let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Let me start off with, this is not a work for salvation Paul is talking about here. It is a race to the finish line. It is a race to the finish line to receive the rewards that God has for us, that will be handed out for us. Paul is calling the Philippians. He says, brethren, I want to call you to an upward call, a higher call in your life. We want to look at the focus text this morning at Philippians 3:14. Once again, Paul says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I am reading from the Nelson King James Study Bible. There will be a few commentaries I want to share with you this morning. One of them is this. The goal. This word specifically refers to the mark at the end of the race on which runners intently fix their eyes. The prize is a reward for the victor. The upward call in the New Testament speaks of the divine call to complete salvation. It may refer to the judgment seat of Christ, the place of reward. Paul does not say that he is pressing on for the call of God, but rather for the prize of that call. He is not working for his salvation. He is working for the rewards that God is going to give him. We need to make sure we focus on that. Paul pressed toward the goal for the prize. What is a goal? We all know something that somebody wants to achieve. The goal. The end of the race. The end of that pull for Michael Phelps when he touched that wall. That was his goal. He set a world record right then. The prize. The prize is awarded to the winner. Paul was running with a purpose to receive the prize. Something that is given to the winner of a contest or a competition. Something that is somebody values highly, especially it takes great skill to achieve, great effort to get there. That's what Paul's talking to the Philippians about. This is a race we just can't quit. We have different eternal rewards when we run this race right. We're going to look at a little bit of Corinthians, okay? But I want to make sure, let us all understand, this is not about salvation. Salvation is a free gift from God, amen? Or man would boast. It says in Ephesians 2. So we want to make sure this is about rewards. Paul says, Philippians, I challenge us to press on toward the prize of the upward call of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's go back and look at some crowns. The race for the crown. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul was running with a purpose. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest, when I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul says, I'm running with a purpose. I'm running for a crown that's imperishable. That crown that these runners do now, that crown that Michael Phelps got, that gold, it's going to perish one of these days. It means nothing on a biblical sense. Paul says, when we run the race, this race of salvation for receiving rewards, it's for a crown that's imperishable, that will not fade away. It is a victory crown. It's a crown of achievement. The race for the crown. What does it take to be a champion? What does it take to be a champion in any given sport? For one, it is necessary to have a dedication to succeed, no matter the cost. A passion for the game is certainly essential, as it is a single-minded determination to accomplish the task at hand. A willingness to train and not quit. A willingness, a burning desire to strive for the trophy or the prize. It is only awarded to the one who wins the race, right? Paul said to the Corinthians, as we read, that the Christian life is like an athletic competition. This comparison would have had immediate response with Paul's Corinthian readers. You might know that in Corinth was a site that could be called the Olympia Games, the Isthmian Games, a great athletic festival that was very similar to our Olympic Games here. Contestants in these Isthmian Games, it says here, endured 10 months of mandatory training. Kind of like training camp, right? For football players now. Anyone who failed to complete this training was barred from competing in the contest. The highlight of these games was great endurance to complete the competition. It was this race that Paul used as an illustration to the Corinthians about what it is to have a faithful Christian life. In these Isthmian games, several athletes competed for one prize. There could only be one winner. He puts on contrast. The Christian life offers the opportunity for many people to become winners. The winner of these Isthmian games received a pine wreath crown. Those who faithfully complete the Christian life, on the other hand, will receive an imperishable crown. Paul illustrates the champion mindset required to faithfully complete the Christian life with this statement. He says, I run with a purpose, right? I run, thus not with uncertainty, and thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Paul was not an aimless competitor. He had a purpose to win. He had a clearly defined goal. Like an athlete preparing for a race or for a boxing match, Paul knew that he had to discipline his body. He had to force himself to maintain the strenuous, consistent practice needed to be successful. The race that Paul prepared himself for, the race that all of us Christians need to prepare ourselves for, was a calling of God, the upward call. Paul taught that Christians are rewarded for the calling that God gives to them on their individual lives. Paul's ministry, he had to sacrifice many things. He knew that if he was faithful to his calling, he would receive a reward from the Lord for his service. Paul also knew that if he ignored or treated lightly his mission, he would not receive from God the victor's crown for his service. Having seen some of his close friends forsake him for his calling, Paul recognized that the loss of the victor's crown was a very real possibility for any believer, regardless of his or her standing in the Christian community. The apostle's overwhelming passion was to fulfill the ministry that God had given him at any cost, to stay faithful to the fight, to the very end. In Paul's last letter, written shortly before his death, Paul wrote that he accomplished this goal. Paul's spiritual training was the very best available. Yet, he did not assume that he would automatically persevere to the end of the race. Paul continued to discipline himself, to fight, and to follow his calling that God has given him and on his life. Paul provided a great model, an ideal model for me and you, for all Christians to strive to become champions. 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. As I read there, that Paul said something at the end of his life. And that's what we're going to read. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 to 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished a race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. There are several crowns in the Bible. We won't go through all of them. We talked about them last week, that the judgment seat of Christ, followers of Jesus Christ, are going to be given crowns. We looked at the imperishable crown Paul talked about. We looked at the crown of righteousness he talked about. There is a crown of life. There is a crown of glory. And there is also a crown of rejoicing. I wrote down a couple of things here. Now, these crowns mean to me. The imperishable crown, I wrote down as a victor's crown. The crown of achievement. The crown of righteousness. I put, because he said, I finished the race. I put the service crown. The crown of life. The crown of life. James talks about, and the book of Revelation talks about. I put, it could be the martyr's crown. The perseverance crown, the endurance crown, the tempter's crown that came through temptation. That's the crown of life. The crown of glory is in 1 Peter. The shepherd's crown, the pastor's crown, and the crown of rejoicing. Paul talks about the Thessalonians, about this crown for the salvation of those that Paul led to Christ. It was this crown of rejoicing. I put the crown of fruits. I thought, I like what Pastor John MacArthur, he went through and explains this real good. He didn't put no names specifically to them. But the main thing about these crowns is what are we going to do with them? We're going to lay them at the feet of Jesus Christ, right? And that's what's so awesome. These crowns we're going to lay before our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the message, Eugene Peterson writes on 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, the paraphrase of this. He says, you take over. I'm about to die. My life and offering on God's altar. This is the only race worth running. I've run hard right to the finish, believed all the way. All that's left now is the shouting, God's applause. Depend on it, he's an honest judge. He'll do right not only for me, but by everyone eager for his coming. You see, as you can see, Paul challenged the Philippians not to get caught up in the world system and trying to please everyone. You cannot be a man pleaser. We need to keep our eyes focused on the upward call. Keep our spiritual eyes open to God's word, God's ways, and God's wisdom. Paul established in his life a great mindset. What Paul wanted more than anything else to do was to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all of his might, all of his power, all of his strength. Paul admitted that he had not completely grasped everything he wanted to do for Christ. Have you ever met Christians that have felt they have been serving the Lord a long time and now they just need a little rest from their work? Maybe retirement. Maybe move to a warm climate just to relax. We must be careful with that kind of mindset, that kind of thinking. We must realize that the battle is never ending. The enemy of mind and your soul, the enemy of our soul, is always ready and looking for those Christians that are in the relaxation mode. Maybe you are so relaxed, so disengaged from the battle, that you will compromise God, compromise His Word, or even compromise His ways. Relaxation can be okay, though. But we must remember, as Paul said to the Philippians, keep your eyes on the upward call. If you open up your bulletins, we're going to walk through three things I want to pull this morning from this focus text of Philippians 3:14. Paul once again said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I wrote down three things. Faith, communication, prayer with God, in His Word, and the love for God, the love for Christ. The upward call, you must stay focused on them three things. Or you could get deterred. You could hit a pothole in the road on the upward call. Number one, faith. Faith. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It takes faith for this upward call. We got to realize that as we follow God diligently, that we have a reward. We must learn to always trust God, to believe that God is always in control, that God knows what is best for mine and your life. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel always looked at the other nations and the things they had, and many, many times would complain to God because they felt they needed what the nations of the world had. They were discontent with what God had supplied for them. We as Christians must have faith in God and believe that His provisions for mine and your life are the best, and that they are better, far better than the things we can receive from the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The paraphrase again of the message. Don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from Him. The world in all its wanting is on the way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So faith. It takes faith to please God. But a warning, a word of warning for faith. Faith is more than just knowing that God exists. The old man upstairs, right? The faith of the Bible, though, should drive everyone to Jesus Christ and to the cross. It should drive everyone to the willingness to follow Jesus Christ in His ways. You see, James 2:19 says, you believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So those who believe in one God, believe in God, they're no better than a demon, the Bible says. Jesus said, though, in John 14:6, He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He also said in Matthew 7, verse 13 through 14, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Also in verse 21 through 23 of Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I always say many times, always remember Matthew chapter 7. When you see people performing all these miracles, doing all of this, are they doing it for the glory of God? Can you sit down and talk and say, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because you got to remember, no matter how powerful the miracle is, no matter how big the ministry is, it's got to be God's way. It's got to be according to what the Bible says. Because the Bible stands above it all, right? We must remember that. Because look what happened here. They prophesied in His name, cast out demons in His name, did many miracles, many wonders in His name. And He says, depart from me. I don't know you. That's why John 14:6 is so important. That's why when people said, there's other ways to heaven, other ways to God than Jesus. Get behind me, Satan. There's only one way to the Father. Jesus said, He's the way. No other way. That's what the Bible says. So, faith is very important, right? Faith is very important for this upward call. Let's look at number two. You got your bulletin prayer. I want to say communication. We have to communicate with God. And we're going to look at two ways we communicate with God. One is prayer. We communicate to God through prayer. And I'm going to read you the model prayer. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We call this the Lord's Prayer, but this is really the disciples' prayer. Because Jesus is teaching His disciples how to pray. Matthew chapter 6. We'll start in verse 8. We'll start in verse 8. But we start there in verse 9. But I want to read verse 8 to you. Matthew 6, verse 8. Jesus said, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. In this manner, therefore, pray. So Jesus is teaching the disciples what to pray. So this is really the disciples' prayer. The Lord is telling them how to pray. If you want to go to the Lord's Prayer, the longest prayer, go to John chapter 17, Jesus' priestly prayer. So Jesus said, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. But he goes on to say, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Six things that Jesus taught us how to pray. Our communication with God. Our upward call. It starts with three of them are directed to God, right? Verses 9 and 10. He says in this manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name, right? He's lifting up God. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? So three directed to God. And then go down to verse 11 through 13. Three directed to the human need, to humans' needs. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We got to remember, though, God does not tempt anyone, right? So we're praying, God, keep me from this. Help me to not to fall into temptation, right? Help me to overcome this flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Remember James. We don't got this on there on the screen, but let's go back to the book of James. And look at James real quick. Let me find it here. James chapter 1, verse 13. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Okay? So God cannot tempt, he will not tempt us. That is our flesh screaming out. Okay? But Jesus said, pray that you are not coming to temptation. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, prayer. This upward call, we got to communicate with God through prayer. We must not forget. Prayer must always be submissive to God's will and for God's glory. Prayer is not me and you twisting God's arm to meet our wants and desires. It is wanting God to give us the discernment, the strength, and the power to align us with His will for our lives. That's prayer. Number two, I want you to put down, if you would, communication with God through His Word. Through His Word. The Bible. Psalm 119:11 says, your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119:130, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Matthew 12:36-37, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And let me read to you Matthew chapter 13 through 18 through 23, because God communicates to us by His Word. The parable of the sower explained. Matthew 13, verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet, he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces what? Some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30, right? So those true salvation, true believers, are going to bear some sort of fruit. Okay? So God, in the upward call, says, starts with faith. Then it starts with communication. Communicating with God, honoring God, putting God first, and let Jesus Christ be on the throne of our lives and not ourselves. And lastly, the upward call. Got to start with the love for Christ, the love for God, and it must continue to grow. Let's start with Matthew chapter 10, please. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 through 39. Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Luke says in Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Starts there. Our love for Jesus Christ has to be number one. That starts with salvation. You have to lay down everything and know that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And then you got to realize that Jesus Christ has to be Lord of my life. He has to be. If I want to fulfill this upward call that Paul talks about in Philippians. Let's go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, verse 13 through 21. This is Peter and John addressing the Sanhedrin. Acts 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed and standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they should speak to no one in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot bespeak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. You've got to do what God tells us to do. Man's authority is established by God, the government, but when the government goes against God and His ways, we have to obey God rather than man, is what the Bible says. Okay? Peter and John says, you be the judge, but as for us, we're going to do what God tells us to do. No disrespect, but this is what God tells us to do. See, our love for God and Jesus Christ has got to be paramount in this upward call. Let's go back to Philippians now, the opening text. The opening text, Philippians chapter 3. And see if this makes a little more sense to you now. Because Paul says, our focus text was Philippians 3:14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Okay? Which takes faith. It takes communication with God through prayer and His Word. It takes the love for Christ, the love of God in Jesus Christ, and must continue to grow. Now, let's look at the context of Philippians 3:14. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 1. Paul says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For to me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision, to worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness in which is from God by faith. So Paul says, I forget everything that I was before. When Jesus Christ saved me, he called me to be an apostle, Paul said, I forget all. I forget my credentials of being a Pharisee, of being a Jew, of being a tribe, Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day. See, that was all legalism set up. That they said, if you don't do this, you're not right. It's just like Christianity today. If you don't walk down the aisle, if you don't say a certain prayer, if you don't get baptized, then you're not a Christian. You're not saved. Remember Romans? Let's go to Romans real quick. Romans chapter 10. And let's read that. Romans chapter 10. Starting in verse 8. Verse 8 through 10. We'll go through verse 13. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which is preached, which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be what? Shall be saved. So let's conclude this morning, church. Pressing on towards the upward call. Our eyes must be focused on it. But we must realize that the upward call will not be easy most of the time. But think about it. Anything that has eternal value or benefits is worth the fight. Let's use Jesus Christ as our example. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verse 32-36. The prayer in the garden. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. The Son of God gave me and you the perfect example for the upward call. That's why he told the disciples, stay here and pray. Right? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, right? Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 26. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 26. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. We should remember, church, that Jesus Christ is the ultimate judge. His judgment is holy, it's pure, and it will not be swayed by legalism or religious traditions. The upward call is about Jesus Christ. It's about Him, His ways, not ours. He is a rewarder, and His rewards are just and pure. Believers, let's look at that reward here. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. I'll start in verse 4. Romans 14, verse 4. We'll go down through verse 13. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, observe it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. So believers, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? Remember Paul says, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's crowns and rewards that we're going to get. We're going to give an account, though, to Jesus Christ of how we lived our lives. Unbelievers, you can write these verses down. The great white throne judgment, which is Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. That's when the unbelievers will be judged. And they will be cast in what? Into the lake of fire. So this morning, as we close, I want to read this morning, though, God's little promises for us. We have this every week in your bulletin. God's little promises. It comes from the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 66, verses 8 through 19. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. You remember how we communicate with God? Through prayer and through His Word. God says, if you're living in sin, if I'm living in sin, if I have iniquity in my heart, my prayers will not be heard by God. But I'm like what the psalmist said. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. That's the upward call, church. You need to press on. We need to keep fighting the good fight of faith. Because every one of us have a chance for crowns. And what an opportunity that we can land before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're here for a purpose. If God didn't have a purpose for me and you, once He saved us out of this life of sin, He'd have took us home right into heaven. So I keep crying out, God, show me your purpose. Help me to know your purpose for my life. Help me to, by your Holy Spirit, by your strength, to fulfill the upper call you have for me on my life. Because that's what life's about. That's what Paul said. That's what God said in His Word. And that's what I want. Father, as I close this morning, we do just thank you for your word that we can look into. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. And we thank you for that. And Lord, if there's anyone listening to this sermon that never has accepted that one way to heaven, which is your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray that you will draw them unto yourself by the power of the Holy Spirit. Convict them of their sin and convict them of the need of a Savior. Because all of our good works, Lord, is in filthy rags. We cannot get to heaven without our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Without coming to that cross and knowing that we need to submit to that. We need to know that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, the Son of God, that died for our sins, that rose on that third day, and is sitting at the right hand of the Father. So I pray, Father, they will do that. They will cry out for salvation of your Son, Jesus Christ. And for those that's listening, that's Christians that are truly saved, Lord, that maybe we have kind of let down our guard, that maybe we have kind of went out and we're drinking Gatorade on the sideline, that, Lord, we'll get back in the race. That we'll ask that you will empower us by your Holy Spirit to discipline our body, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul said, to serve him with all our might, to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, soul, body, mind, and strength, and to do it all for the glory of God. It's in Jesus' name I pray and ask.